Ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 139. Now the reason we are in Psalm 139 is because we have been in Proverbs chapter 3. And there is something about the very personal and special relationship that we have with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the person of the Holy Spirit, that we need to understand much, much better. And I've just taken the time to go ahead and go through this with you because it is just so very, very precious to me. It is a matter of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking with Him day by day. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll be back there tonight, we will find that God has a path for your life that is ultimately productive, successful, and satisfying. And one of the things that we're looking at here in Psalm 139 is how incredibly personal this reality is. God's personal relationship with you goes beyond anything that you could ever imagine or comprehend. And God has a special plan for your life. We tend to overlook this reality and think that God deals with us just as another number among 6 billion people. But that just is not true. And as we get into this text, we will find that God has, and I'm repeating myself here, an amazing comprehensive knowledge of you individually. And that is amazing. And just as we discuss that, I want to make this point. God has made you for such a time as this. We can look back historically and say, oh my, I would like to have been one of the settlers of America. Some of you would have liked to come across from St. Louis to Montana in a covered wagon. Well, no, thank you. I prefer not to do that. We had a lady in our church back in Wisconsin. When we went there, she was, I think, 97 years old. This is back in 1972. And she and her new husband traveled from eastern Wisconsin to western South Dakota in a covered wagon. She was a frontier woman. She outlived at least 4 husbands. She was a toughie. Got out there to South Dakota, had 7 children and lost her husband. She packed them back up in a covered wagon and took them back to Wisconsin. She always told me that she carried a gun. We called her Grandma. I thought, that's probably a little bit of an exaggeration. Maybe you have a gun at home. This was before concealed carry, you know, was a big thing. And we always picked her up and brought her to church. And one, I think it was a Wednesday night, I picked her up and she and her daughter Alice, her daughter Alice preceded her in death. She was 76. I told you about Alice. She was in her own home, laid back in a recliner with her Bible open on her lap and a note in the Bible when she died. She just died there. They found her there. And in the note, it said, "Preacher, preach on this text at my funeral," and died. Alice was a piece of work herself. Well, anyway, Grandma told me she always carried a gun. So we're coming to church that Wednesday night, and Grandma always carried this little purse that's about this big, just a little thing, you know. And I said, "Grandma, I'd like to see your gun." She said, "Okay." She opened her purse, and she pulled out a pearl-handled, nickel-plated 32 Special, and it was loaded. I thought, wow. But she was a frontier lady. But God has made us for such a time as this. And, you know, there's sometimes when I grouse about such a time as this. We have our own particular challenges in this day. And along with that, I'm just trying to challenge your thinking here. I want you to understand that God is a micromanager. This world is not something that he has left to itself. The book of Colossians talks about Christ's creative work, and it says, by him all things consist. It means he continues to manage it. And he uses his people in that process. One of the ideas of socialism is that it's an attempt to manage and construct our society. And what the socialists want to do is draw a picture of how they want the society to look, and then they take the people and assign them to different places in the society. If you were living in a strictly socialistic society, you would not have any choice as to whether you wanted to be a truck driver or a farmer or a school teacher or anything like that. You would be assigned that position. And that's what you would have to do. And it's their idea of a well-managed society. And we say, how else can you make sure that there are people enough to fulfill all those positions? Let me state this very clearly. As those people who believe in free enterprise, we believe that God manages that. And that he creates us and makes us to fill those positions and directs us into them. And quite frankly, it works far better. It's an amazing thing. So part of a free enterprise is a belief in God. Now, with this in mind, there are a couple terms that I'd like to bring to your attention that occur within this text. And I can see right now we're not going to get very far into it. Omniscient and omnipotent. And unfortunately, these terms have become little more than answers on a theological test. We would say, what are the personal attributes of God? Well, he's all powerful. And then we go on, what's the next question? But what does it mean to be all powerful? Can you imagine that God literally is all powerful? That there's nothing outside of his limitations? We need to spend some time thinking about this reality, that the God we serve is omnipotent. And that should reflect on how we spend each day in confidence and trust in him. Bob brings this to our attention at our men's breakfast very often. We talk about what's going on in the political world and all these kind of things, and we're a little frustrated, and we say, why doesn't this guy do this, or why don't they do this, or blah, blah, blah. And then Bob will bring us all back to where we belong. He says, ultimately, we need to understand that God is in control. Those are not words that we just say to comfort ourselves. That's true. By him, all things consist. God is also omniscient. Now, whereas we recognize that, we say, yes, God is omniscient. You ought to listen to yourself pray sometimes. Sometimes you spend more time telling God what's going on. Like, he needs to be informed. Now, you're going to be afraid to pray in front of me. I don't sit and analyze people's prayers. But I hear things like this, that my sister has low hemoglobin or low white blood cell count, and she needs to have more white blood cells. So would you please give her more white blood cells? Oh, the Lord said, I never thought about that. Is that what's going on? Listen, I think you'd be far better off to say, you know, my sister is poorly these days, and Lord, would you take care of her? Because maybe she doesn't need more white blood cells. Maybe she needs something totally different. And He knows. There are practical applications to His omnipotence and His omniscience. And we need to dwell in the wonderful security of those great, magnificent doctrines. Now, here in Psalm 139, and I've made some divisions here just to make it more comfortable to talk with you about these things, you know, to work my way through it. You may make the divisions differently, and I guarantee if I preach on it next month, I would make the divisions differently. But for today, we'll divide it this way. In Psalm 139, 1 through 6, we have God's comprehensive knowledge of every man. Comprehensive is pretty big. And knowledge of man is a fascinating thing to think about. You don't understand your own children. Quite frankly, you don't understand your own self often. But God does. Oh, I got to share this story. I shared it with a group Wednesday night. I don't want to bore you or seem like I'm bragging on my grandchildren. I enjoy them, you know. But those are the stories I know. And this last week, Eric sent me an account on Father's Day. He said, I thought you'd enjoy this. It's a situation where Lily is the 4 or 5-year-old. She's about this big. And she was in trouble. I don't know why. But she was being taken down to Mom and Dad's bedroom. Now, that's something that probably the kids learned from us. When we had to have a private talk with the kids, we always took them to the bedroom. And that might mean more than a talk. And it was interesting. I caught Paul doing this often. We're walking down to the bedroom. And up on the trim on the outside over the door was the spanking stick. And he'd look up there as he went through the door, hoping it wouldn't be there, I think. Well, Lily is going into her parents' room with her daddy. And Liddy is following along behind. Liddy is a 2 or 3-year-old. She's about this big. And Eric says, Lydia, you can't come in. And he's closing the door. And Lydia says, Lily, believe in yourself. Now, what in the world is that girl thinking? Where is her head? I have no idea. Out of a 3-year-old, this comes. God is omniscient. He knows us. What a wonderful thing that is that He does. This is an active knowledge of God. Now, look with me at these first 6 verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Notice the active work of God. God is busy at staying in touch with who you are. He is searching you day by day. Folks, this is not meant to be something that is scary. This is meant to be something that is absolutely encouraging. Sometimes we get to wonder, does God even care about me? Does He know what I'm going through? The psalmist goes on, verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. unless you have any question about his comprehensive knowledge of you, he takes account of it, but, oh, Ray just sat down. And now, Ray might have sat down because his knees were hurting. And God knows that. He doesn't need to be informed about it. Ray might have just been dog tired. Ray got up. Okay. He's feeling a little rested right now. You say, does God have time to do that? What about these little urchins over in the Central African Republic? He has just as comprehensive knowledge about them. And that's why I say, we become so glib in our understanding of omniscience. And even of our understanding of God. We say, oh, God is awesome. You better believe it. He is so far beyond our miserable comprehension. What a wonderful reality. He says, thou understandest my thought afar off. Please see with me the importance of that. God, you know, the thing that hurts in you more than anything else is not your body, but your mind. The stresses, the burdens that you carry. God is interested in those things. And in his search, that's one of the high priorities in his search mode. What are you thinking today? What are the things that are troubling you today? Those things are number one in God's concerns. And he's there and he understands it better than you do. Oh, let me give to you in this respect, Romans chapter 8, where it says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for he prayeth for us with prayers that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God is in there thinking those thoughts with you, fully and completely engaged in them, understanding what the proper resolution is to them, and praying to his Father to guide you into that resolution of your thoughts. The incredible personal relationship that God has with us. Verse 3 says, thou compassest my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Again, folks, you know, preachers like me can take something like this and wax eloquent with them, trying to make people feel guilty and say, God knows what you did. Well, and that's true, he does. But that's not the intent of this portion of Scripture. The intent of this portion of Scripture is your cares and your burdens and your necessities do not escape the one who loves you so. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for our sins, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You need to make these applications, because then you can begin to walk through life with peace and grace, and steadily. Verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You ever think about that? You know, some of my words I never speak. You've got that, don't you? And sometimes I nearly say them. And sometimes I do say them. And the Lord knows them. And I've been a little bit more careful about what I say, because God already knows it, and I don't want the devil to know it. I get so discouraged sometimes that I just say, oh, I'm just going to quit. Oh, whoa! I don't want to give the devil that piece of information. And the Lord already knows it. What a wonderful reality it is to know that we have a God who is so acquainted with us. Verse 5 says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The word beset is an interesting word. And it's the idea of, Lord, you have set limitations around me. The psalmist finds comfort in this reality. Who was this guy who always had these highfalutin dreams? Oh, help me. I forget his name. Anyway, we all have highfalutin dreams and things we want to achieve and places we want to go. And a lot of those things become frustrated. And it may be that there are situations in life that are frustrating you today, and you just can't get past this barrier, or can't get past this barrier. Please understand that those are barriers that God puts in our lives for our own protection and our own safety. And by His grace, He keeps us fenced in. We do that with our children. We fence them in, you know, with maybe standards or items of behavior, or even when they're small, with a literal fence. Charlotte's mother used to tie her brothers to the clothesline with a leash. You've seen them do that with dogs? Charlotte's mother did that with the boys. Well, because their father was running the sawmill. That was a dangerous place, and boys with their curiosity would get there very quickly. And Mom had her own work to do, so she beset them behind and before. And God besets us behind and before, and ultimately what a blessing that is. Notice how the psalmist concludes this section, and with that we'll have to conclude also. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The word wonderful occurs in your Bibles is an interesting word. We all often use it in ways like this, and we would say, oh, my wife is just wonderful. And yeah, she is. But that's not what this is talking about. When the Bible talks about wonderful, it's talking about immense. Just of a size and a spectrum that is beyond our comprehension. And the psalmist concludes this section about God's comprehensive knowledge of every man by saying, such knowledge is greater than I can comprehend. I cannot attain unto it. What a wonderful privilege it is to know that for those of you who are in this room this morning, and you have personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God has wrapped you up in a cocoon of His love, and He cares for you and protects you and nourishes you, and He will bring you to the ultimate conclusion of that beautiful butterfly that He has ordained you to be. And, as it says in Romans chapter 8, God causes all things to work together for our good. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? Wouldn't that be wonderful to go to bed at night and lay your head down the pillow and say, everything's good? Because it is. To get up in the morning and face the day and say, everything's good. Because it really is. There's an old poem that goes this way. God hath not loved us and called us by name, and thus far hath brought us to bring us to shame. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I say, why? Why would you prefer to drive a Yugo when you could drive a Cadillac? You say, oh, I don't want to do this myself. Well, go ahead. You've got a much better option to you. There's a Savior who loves you. There's a God who has provided for you. And all you need to do is come to Him in honesty, admitting your need, and bowing your knee before Him. And He'll welcome you to His family with all the benefits for you as His child. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we pray this morning that we will just walk a little more fully in our comprehension of Your omniscience and Your omnipotence. Knowing, Father, that You have secured us both for time and for eternity, and that we are safe within Your care. Grant that we might walk in the confidence of that reality. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.